Good morning, church. Welcome to the next installment in our One Another series. Blake's on deck, and he's going to be talking to us about the way we care for one another within Christian community. Specifically, he's going to be talking about bearing with each other, bearing each other's burdens, forgiving each other, restoring each other, just to name a few. We got a lot to go through today, so I hope you brought your notebook. I've been very challenged, and I hope you are as well. Ephesians 4 talks a lot about this kind of thing, and I encourage you just to read through it, but there's one word towards the end, tenderheartedness, to approach people in that way. If we turn that into a mindset, all of a sudden we're treating people the way we want to be treated. And that is just like Jesus. So I hope you've taken a lot away from this. I want you to sit back and enjoy the message. And as always, we'll see you in Coffee Connection.
That guy is single, if you're wondering, ladies. Well, we're a family, right? Isn't that what we're talking about? Just kidding. He's a good friend, so we do have sarcasm and tend to try to embarrass one another. And that's not a bad thing. All right, well, I'm going to just look to the Lord in prayer once again just for the word this morning, and then we'll jump right in. God, thanks so much for your Spirit, which gives life. Thank you for your word, which does the same, God. And I just pray that as we continue this series this morning and talk about caring and compassion for one another, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would show us, Lord, how we can apply these one another passages to our specific lives and specific situations. And God, I just thank you so much for your word that is applicable and life-giving to us, Lord. And just pray that you would come and really in these next few moments just do a miracle that I can't do, but that your word can go forth and find good soil in hearts. And so we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our One Another series and talking about the way that we care for one another. In my intro, I'm going to do a little bit of sort of recap, but just talking about some of the illustrations or pictures we have used over this series. We've talked a lot about how the church is a body and how that body has many different parts. And we've experienced already this morning that, like, you know, when one piece of that body hurts, that we all have the potential to hurt, that we all feel one another's pain in that way. And so not only are we a body of Christ, and that means that we're very different from each other and we complement each other in some ways, we rub each other the wrong way sometimes, but at the end of the day, we look to work it out with each other because that's important. So we're a body with many different parts. We've also been talking about how we are the new family of Jesus, and that means that before we are under some kind of different rules, the world's rules, basically kind of anything goes, and now we're part of the new family of Jesus, which means that the way with which we conduct ourselves with each other is different. Like Annie said in that video, we treat each other like we want to be treated ourselves. Basically the golden rule, like we treat others better actually than ourselves is the scriptural principle. And I'm excited to talk about this morning because I think we have such a great opportunity as a church, as a family, to really be an example to each other, but also to the world of what the love of Jesus Christ really looks like. Because if the world, the outside world, those who don't know Jesus are looking at us, they better be seeing something different than they're seeing out there in the community. They better be seeing more love, more tenderheartedness, more compassion towards each other. They better be They better sort of see that we take care of each other, that we really love each other with the love of Christ. And in that way, we express the love of Christ to each other, but also they see the love of Christ, perhaps for the first time. Like, in reality, people should be coming up to us and saying, wow, like, the way you guys take care of each other, the way you, you know, I know that this church has historically been really awesome at that. I know that, you know, I've been involved in some projects myself where it's like, okay, this person, you know, is a widow and they need a new roof. So let's go do that. And we just get a bunch of guys and go do that. This is one example. But as we journey together, people ought to look at us and see a difference. That we treat each other differently in the new family of Jesus, and not differently in a bad way, but differently in a good way. That's important. John 13, verse 35 says this: by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's simple, right? It sounds very simple, but we know that on the ground, it's actually hard to love each other sometimes. You notice that? That love isn't an easy thing to necessarily always express and always live out. But again, it's so cool that the world can look at us and see that we're the new family of Jesus, that we're disciples of Jesus, and that means that we love one another. And obviously that extends to them as well. We love others too. But they should be looking at us and see the amazing way that we have love for one another. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to read it, but I'll sort of allude to it a little bit here. A lot of times when we approach that parable, we tend to think that it is a parable about loving your neighbor. And we would be right. It is about loving your neighbor. But as I thought about the care and compassion, and really, I don't know if there's a more beautiful story in all of Scripture, a more beautiful picture of the audacity of compassion and care in all of Scripture, of the love of Christ. Basically, you know, if you don't know the story, three guys that should have easily had the heart to help this guy, who is, by the way, left bleeding and bloody and robbed on the side of the road, don't help him. Don't find in their hearts at all to help him. And then, of course, we know that the one guy who should have not helped him at all, who should have just, you know, the Samaritans, the Jews have no dealings with each other at all. Like, not none. It should not have happened. But he's the guy that stopped. And like I said, that's about loving our neighbor, having compassion for our neighbor and showing the love of Christ in that way. But the Holy Spirit said to me when I was thinking on this parable of the Good Samaritan, Blake, how many times does that happen in the church? And that was convicting to me, and I think I'm supposed to share that with you. How many times do we do that in the church? And like I said, I'm not coming at you with a baseball bat today, because I believe that this church is very good at loving one another. We could also get better, I'm sure, too. But the Lord said to me, how many times, Blake, does that happen in the church? That we see each other and we have different situations and different things going on in our lives, but we possibly see this person that we know in our congregation or is a believer in Christ and you know, they're not literally laying on the side of the road bloody and bleeding and having everything taken away from them, but they might as well be because of whatever's going on in their heart and in their life at the moment. And we have the unique opportunity to come alongside them and to just love them, to show the love of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So that was a bit of a whatever you want to say, like a cool thing that God showed me, because typically we think, okay, the Good Samaritan is about neighbors. And God said, that applies to the church too. Friends, we cannot walk past each other when we have the ability, the means, and the spirit inside of us to help each other. We cannot walk past each other. We have to stop. We have to do what we can. And again, that's not a slam against anybody here, because I know that, you know, for the most part, we are good at loving each other. But we can also grow in that area as well. And so let's not pass each other by. Let's stop. Let's show care and concern for each other. We're going to look at five separate one another passages. And you can follow along with me if you want. I'm going to read the reference. But if it's, there's a few of them. So if it's too difficult, just listen, and that'll probably be a good way of following along. So the first one, like Andy alluded to, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 we're going to read. And the first one another that we're looking at today is that we are to bear with one another, the word says. We're to bear with one another. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 3 says this: "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." What an amazing verse, that we can bear with one another. And there's lots of words like around these verses too. There's the one another verse, but you can tell that the Apostle Paul is writing and trying to get us to get the Spirit behind it as well, not just the one phrase, I guess, that we're focusing on, bear with one another. With all humility and gentleness, patience. Like, these are kind of things that don't come natural to us, or at least not if we're in the flesh. In every situation that we come against in our lives, we have the potential to fly off the handle, to get angry, to do any number of things that are contrary to the fruits of the Spirit. Or we can do what this passage says, and this morning we're talking about in the context of community towards one another, that we bear with one another in love and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. How often, or how quick are we sometimes to spread gossip because it seems fun? Because it's the new thing to talk about or whatever. Even amongst, yes, I'm talking about in the church. How quick are we sometimes to not give each other the benefit of the doubt? We have to be people who are eager to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We need to treat each other in a certain way. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13 says similarly: "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." I love how the Apostle Paul talks about these things, which most of them happen to be fruits of the Spirit, or if they're not, they're very close. How he says that they're to put on these things. It's like a garment. It's like a piece of clothing that we wear. And again, this doesn't happen just by ourselves. We have to make the effort in our lives, in our hearts, to put on these garments. To put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility toward each other. This just doesn't happen naturally. Because even as Christians, we tend to revert back to the flesh if we don't specifically make an intentional effort to put on these things in our lives. Bearing with one another. So what does it really mean to bear with one another? Well, It could be a lot of things. And I'm kind of in these one another for the sake of time. I'm kind of going to just give you a general overview of what I think it may mean. But I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and in your specific situation. Because I might say something like bearing with one another means encouraging. And that's true. But the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you something else that, oh, bearing with one another means this for you. You need to, and so just be listening to his voice on that one. So bearing with one another in love, it means to, you know, like I said, give each other the benefit of the doubt until we know, you know. It means instead of spreading gossip that we go and talk to people. It means that really there's no Lone Ranger Christians, that we are to do life together, that we were to keep each other accountable to that which God has called us. It means all these things. And it means that we, when we have wronged each other, or we have a complaint against one another, legitimate beef, if you will, that we'd go to each other and in a proper way deal with it. Again, in the new family of Jesus, there's a right and there's a wrong way of doing things. So we are to bear with one another. The second one is similar to bear with one another. The second one another we're looking at this morning. It says that we're to, it talks about bearing, not bearing, bearing with one another. We talked about already, bearing one another's burdens. So it's getting a bit more specific now. And Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 simply says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And we know that the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in today's context, we're talking about our neighbor being in this assembly, in the body of Christ. And so we are not only to bear with one another, like do life together and journey with one another, walk alongside each other, encourage each other, lift each other up, all that good stuff. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think what that verse is saying is that when we bear each other's burdens, we're doing what Jesus did. We're taking up the cross and following him. When we talk about denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus, we are usually talking about our own stuff. But here it's talking about bearing one another's burdens. Again, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. We need to be people of the Spirit. We need to be people that have our eyes open so that we can actually see that this friend or this person in our congregation, or maybe they're just new to our congregation, whoever it is, needs help. We won't see that on our own. We won't. We'll miss it. We have the potential to anyway. So we need to bear one another's burdens. And so this gets a little more specific. Again, listen to the Holy Spirit saying what he's saying to you specifically. What are some burdens that maybe you know that some people have that maybe you can help with? I don't even know specifically what that might look like, but it can look like a lot of things. Again, as we can be an encouragement to one another, as we can help one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The third one another that we're going to look at, I know we're flying through this pretty quick this morning. The third one another we're looking at is that we restore and comfort one another. Again, this is all very practical stuff. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another, even on Facebook. Live in peace, and a God of love and peace will be with you. Now, of course, I added the Facebook thing, but how true is that, right? Yes, we're Christians, but how easy is it to get into some kind of argument, maybe with another brother, maybe with somebody outside the church, but are either of those things really productive? Is anyone winning by somebody's Facebook rant and comments and people have hurt feelings or whatever? I'm just saying it's one of the areas where sometimes when we're behind a keyboard, it seems easier to do those kind of things. We wouldn't actually say those things to that person maybe, but it seems kind of easy to type them. It's kind of a funny world we live in. But we can't do that. So again, simple, restore and comfort one another. So again, we need to be having our eyes open. We need to have the spirit of Jesus that as we go about our day and in our life, we're looking for people that in our assembly we're talking about this morning. This also, pretty much all this applies to outside of the church also. But we are to comfort one another. So again, we won't see people that need comforting if we don't have our eyes open, if we don't have our eyes of faith, if we don't, we need to see them in order to help them. To bring comfort with one another. And I can tell you, as someone who's gone through some grief in the last couple years, trauma, tragedy, whatever you want to say, often that will not be in words. I'll just say that. There is not very many words that is going to do anything if someone has had a sudden loss. I'm just speaking out of personal experience. I'm not saying I've had a bad experience or whatever, but there's just not much you can usually do in that way. But I would say that the biggest thing, if somebody is grieving in the body of Christ, is just to show up and keep showing up. To show up on their doorstep, whether they want you there or not. Just a shoulder to cry on. Please try to avoid Christian cliches when it comes to someone grieving. Because friends, look at me, they don't help. You don't hear a lot of Christian cliches in the book of Job, and there's a reason for it. People that are really suffering don't need to hear them. They need someone to be Jesus to them. That's just a bit out of my personal experience, but I think that applies to all of us. That we are to comfort one another and agree with one another. Again, we have the potential to have petty arguments with one another, to have disagreements with one another, to have spats or whatever you want to call them, even in the body of Christ with each other, over relatively meaningless things a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves. The Bible over and over again, if you read these verses and the verses around them, it's talking about agreeing with one another. It's talking about making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Not throwing gas on the fire. Not passing along a tidbit of gossip. So we are to restore and comfort one another. Again, this is supposed to be like a big beacon to the world. That look at the body of Christ at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. Look at how they treat each other. Look at how they take care of each other. Look at how they are such a peaceful people. Because the world should be saying that, because it's not about what we can do or a peace that we can manufacture. It's about ushering the peace of God in our midst and making an effort to maintain it, like it says. Make every effort to maintain that peace. How often is it so easy just to do the opposite? Oh, that person really hurt me though. That person did this. That person, you don't understand. They did this or whatever. Again, listen to the Spirit, what he's saying to you specifically. Because the promise is in Scripture right here, live in peace and the God of love and peace will be with you. What an awesome thing. If we live in peace, then the God of love and peace will be with us. Perhaps the opposite is true. If we don't live in peace, we won't experience much peace. The fourth one another we're looking at today is be kind and forgiving to one another. Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Matthew 6 verse 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, this is just after the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Friends, hear me this morning. It may feel like it sometimes, but forgiveness is not optional. Just like the Great Commission, our command to go and to preach the good news to all peoples of the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is a command. It is an imperative. It is not optional. Just like that, forgiveness for the body of Christ, for the new family of Jesus, is not optional. It's not. It's right there, plain in the Matthew passage. If we do not forgive each other, Jesus will not forgive you. Does that mean if I harbor unforgiveness in my heart that I could possibly be in danger of losing my salvation? We don't need to necessarily open that can of worms, but you should take it seriously. Because that's what the book says. If you do not forgive others' trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours trespasses in the Matthew passage. And so there should, again, the world's looking at us, and there should be such a spirit of forgiveness in this place. And am I saying it's easy? No, it's not. It's not easy at all. And there's cliches about forgiveness too, forgiving and forgetting. Do you forget when you forgive? I don't think you do. But it means that you still have to forgive. C.S. Lewis writes about the problem of forgiveness in The Weight of Glory. He says this, and again, I'm reading a bit of a lengthy quote, but it's way better than I could ever say it, so you got to bow to the good writers sometimes. C.S. Lewis writes, you must make every effort to kill every taste of resentment in your own heart, every wish to humiliate or hurt him or to pay him out. The difference between this situation and the one in such you are asking God's forgiveness is this. In our own case, we accept excuses too easily. In other people's, we do not accept them easily enough. As regards my own sin, it is a safe bet, though not a certainty, that the excuses are not really so good as I think. As regard others' men's sin against me, it is a safe bet, though not a certainty, that the excuses are better than I think. So that's the giving each other benefit of the doubt thing. One must, therefore, begin by attending to everything which may show that the other man was not so much to blame as we thought. But even if he is absolutely fully to blame, we still have to forgive him. And even if 99% of his apparent guilt can be explained away by really good excuses, the problem of forgiveness begins with the 1% guilt which is left over. To excuse what can really produce good excuses is not Christian character. It is only fairness. To be Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. This is hard. It is perhaps not so hard to forgive a single great injury, but to forgive the incessant provocations of daily life, to keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, the bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son. How can we do it? Only, I think, by remembering where we stand, by meaning our words when we say in our prayers each night, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. We are offered forgiveness on no other terms. To refuse it is to refuse God's mercy for ourselves. There is no hint of exceptions, and God means what he says. It's not optional. He said that better than I could, so I'm not going to try to explain it. The fifth, one another, is that we ought to pray for one another. So we've had bear with one another, bear each other's burdens, restore, comfort one another, be kind and forgiving to one another. None of these are easy, but we must all do them in the new family of Jesus. And pray for one another. James 5, verse 13 to 16 says this: as anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone tearful, let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, and this is the one another, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, this is just something that I'm sure I only do, but I find myself sometimes, in the past anyway, when someone came to me and said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me, or you know, Blake, I need you to pray for me, or just bring a request to my attention. I don't know about you, but I have part-timers, Alzheimer's, whatever they call it. My brain only works part of the time. And so I found it helpful for myself that when someone brings a request to me, I pray for it right there, because I know that I might remember later, but there's not a very good necessarily chance of that for sure happening. And so the Bible says that we're supposed to pray for one another. Like, there should be more prayer in the church than anywhere else. We should be a praying people, praying for one another, praying for the lost, praying for our church. Because this is how God operates. He says, he tells us to pray, to petition him. One paraphrase of when God's, I can't remember the reference, but he's talking about how we're supposed to bring our prayers and petitions to him. And he, one paraphrase of that is basically like, God wants us to bother him. It doesn't bother him, but he wants us to bring it to him. He wants us to pray. His friends, we need to be people of prayer. It should not necessarily just be a couple people in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Because, again, in the new family of Jesus, we have this thing called busyness. And even though we are Christian, we think that, yeah, I'm just busy. It's just busyness. But, friends, we have to have time to pray. If we're not, if we don't have time to pray, then we're simply too busy, period. And we should stop. We should, and we need to understand that the balance of the kingdom, I think, as Jesus states it to us, hangs in that balance. And if we actually understood it, the importance of prayer, that we might very well just quit our job because praying's more important. We might very well do something drastic like that and move to a position of prayer because prayer is what moves the heart of God. And specifically here, we're talking about prayer for one another, but it's prayer for the lost, prayer for the sick, prayer for the community, prayer for a friend's family. Prayer is unequivocally the key which unlocks the heart of God. Friends, He wants to save many people in Terrace. He wants revival to come to Terrace. He wants this place packed and us to have 16 services on Sunday. That'd be awesome. He wants that to happen, but it won't happen if we aren't people of prayer. And we need to pray for one another. Like if we neglect this, I can just tell you, if we neglect this North American church, we're going to plummet. This is probably like, if there is a few issues we can stand on that are important for the coming years of the church, it is possibly this, that we need to be people of prayer. C.S. Lewis, another quote that I've shared here before, says that you've never met a mere mortal, that as you go about the business of your life, every day you're looking at either immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. That everybody is going to live forever somewhere. And it just might be your prayer for one another or for others that might make the difference, all the difference in the world, the difference of eternity. And it sounds very simple, but once again, if we are not a praying people as the body of Christ in the church, and I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about people in the church, you are the sanctuary. This is not the sanctuary. You are His dwelling place. If we are not people of prayer, who's going to be? Who's going to be people of prayer if we're not? We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our city. We need to pray for our neighbors, our coworkers, that they might come to know Jesus like we have. I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I said it at the men's breakfast on Saturday morning, that God did not save you for yourself. If you believe that, and again, this is kind of, I'm going a little bit outside the box because now I'm talking about out there, not in here. But if you believe that God saved you for yourself, then you believe the lie of the enemy. Because God did not just save you, give you salvation, a free gift of grace, so that you could be comfortable in the pew or in your chair. He saved you so that you could save others. And so that should motivate our prayer life. Because if we don't pray, who will? Like the call of Isaiah, who will go for us? Who will go? And Isaiah says, I'll go and I'll preach. And God says, okay, they're not going to listen. But be faithful anyway. That's our call. In these walls, in the body of Christ, in the new family of Jesus, and out there. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And I would just ask, I'm going to pray in a second. I would just ask that you would really just pray about how the Spirit wants to talk to you about these one another's, about bearing with one another, bearing one another's burdens, about restoring and comforting one another, being kind and forgiving. These are not simple things, but they are the things of the kingdom, and praying for one another. I trust that the Holy Spirit, that God is going to reveal to you what that means. And my prayer is that He would reveal for each one of these one another's, that He'd reveal one action in your heart and in your mind to happen this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it is alive, living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, thank you for how it pierces our hearts, how it convicts us, Lord. And God, I just pray that when people who are not of faith look at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, they would see all these things we talked about this morning. Not because we are awesome, but because we are people of the book. We are people of Jesus, and we want to follow what you say. And so when they look at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, that they would see a peaceful people, that they would see a forgiving people, that they would see a praying people, that they would see a kind-hearted people, a tender-hearted people. God, that we would just be so close to your spirit as a people. That when they look at our assembly, our body, not our building, but us, the people of God, that they would see you. They would see Jesus and want to know more. God, I thank you for how are using, I think, this really practical series on these one another's. And my prayer, as I said before, is that for each of these one another's that we've heard this morning, that we would have in our minds one action step for each of them, for someone, for a person in this congregation, or perhaps outside. That we would put this into practice, Lord God, because there is a kingdom importance to it. And I thank you so much for your word, and I just pray that you'd help us to put it into practice. You would not allow us to pass each other by when we need to stop and help. In Jesus' name, amen.